Morning, everybody. Trust you're all ready for walking with God this year and seeing what the Lord's got in store for us, and prepared your hearts, prepared your lives, point in the right direction for what God wants to do. Because the Lord's busy. He's never inactive. He never sleeps. He's always preparing. He's always on the go. He's dreaming, and he's got plans and purposes for all of us. And so there's never a dull moment. The Lord doesn't take holidays and take time out. And I trust that you guys have found the Lord and got refreshed and are ready for what God has got in store for us. Because I believe there's a lot that God's got for us. Just two quick things before I really get rolling. Charlotte and Jessica, our youth leaders in Namibia, and Vintook leading a youth camp this weekend and Crowded House Church. And they asked us if we'd come up there and minister. It's a Charlotte and Jess have gone up with a couple of other guys and girls, and just some feedback on the building. This week we got an email that's saying that things are starting to fall into place in terms of all our service providers, architects, and all the other guys are going to be involved. And so it looks like we're going to start getting good momentum quite soon this year. I reckon the next couple of months we're going to see quite a lot of activity, and perhaps even start building within the late 6 months, towards the end of 6 months, May, June, somewhere around there. So, yeah, just pray that we get all the right people, because so far it's looking good. And it's an exciting time for us as a congregation. It really is. I've been spending time with the Lord, getting refreshed myself. And I really feel God's identifying things for us to look at and to prepare. And so this morning I want to speak about the year ahead. What I really believe the Lord's got plans of purpose for us, and some things wants us to watch and look out for. I think there's a young man, Hanyo. I want to just welcome him as well. He's from Swakopmund. He's down here staying with some of our guys in the PM congregation. He used to bring me coffee in bed in Swakopmund about 15 years ago. My address is 40 Borghorst Street. He's German, and I know his family very well. I saw them in June this year. So the Lord's good, man. So much happening. There's so much happening. Even watching all your Facebook posts and your holidays and going all over the world and jet setting. And Facebook's wonderful. I don't have to ask you how you're doing. I know exactly how you're all doing. So we can fire off the elders, Henry. Our workload's right down. Just send them messages on Facebook. Hey, what are you doing there? So I really feel that for us as believers to take hold of the year, the year is going to take hold of us. And for us to decide where we're going to position ourselves in the Lord this morning. And even before the end of this morning, before we go, I want us to really have a time of prayer and seeking God and saying, Lord, what do you want? What are you saying, God? What are you stirring up? And I want to present myself to you to be used by you. Because, man, you guys are doing so well, hey. As a church, I want to commend you, Durbanville. You've really done well. You've really been easy to lead as a congregation. You really have. It's lovely to work with people who love the Lord Jesus and who submitted to him and want the kingdom to arise. And, you know, the church, as Ephesians 3:10 tells us, that the Lord wants to make his manifold wisdom known through the church. We're it. We are it for Durbanville and greater Durbanville and South Africa and the world. And the Lord wants to use his church, his precious bride, to make his wisdom known. He's got no other way. He's got no plan B, C, or D that's going to kick in. He's only got plan A, and he's sticking to plan A. Plan A is what he wants to see from the beginning right until the end when he comes back for his glorious bride. I just looked yesterday, and I put on Facebook, about what are the last words written in the Bible? Do you know? In Revelation. His last two sentences are that the Lord Jesus is coming back for his bride and his grace is there for his people. Those two things. The Lord's coming back for his bride. Don't ever lose sight of that. Jesus is coming back for his bride. And as the Bible says, as elders, we've got to present you as a virgin bride towards him in purity. And God can restore, even in terms of, I know two ladies and Josh Chen, I'm sorry, there are children here, but this is, folks have got to be more robust and more open about these things. Actually, the next time I preach, I'll be going to be on sex. I haven't told Jenny yet, but now you know. But there's two good friends of ours who had their virginity restored as they got married, before their wedding. Where they'd been promiscuous before and immoral before, and then God restored them. Because he's talking about even his spiritual bride, us. He wants to perfect us for that day when he comes and fetches his bride. He's coming to fetch his bride, folks. He is. He's coming back for this bride. And as we position ourselves and get ourselves, the Bible says, get yourselves ready. Ready yourselves. Let the Lord work in your life. Get yourself positioned that he can use you and purify you and sanctify you for that day. Because the church is a beautiful thing, guys and girls. It's God's idea, not man's idea to have church. It's God's idea that the church would arise and the church would be represent him as an ambassadors and letters written to a lost and dying world. We he's the most beautiful thing in Jesus' eyes. When he looks at us, he loves us, man. He does. He's got so much grace and mercy towards us. Yet at the same time, there's always two sides to God. Always. And that's where folks, we get stuck. We get guys go down one direction or the other. But there are two aspects to God. As much as he loves us, and in his love, the Bible says he disciplines us and he brings us to a place of purity and holiness. He's looking for a holy people. I read something once that said, America is not more tolerant, it's just more immoral. Because they are often 10 years ahead of us in terms of society and humanities and things like that. And I read an article recently, which I want to go more into. In fact, it's probably what I want to share a bit about in the near future. How they say when people go promiscuous and it centers around sex, funny enough, when the world goes sexually immoral, they lose God. They start just pulling away from God. And you've got three generations before that culture will collapse. They've studied 86 cultures, 1926. Before the sexual revolution of the 1960s, we're now second generation. We've got one more generation before we see, probably if it goes according to empirical data, we'll see the Western society collapsing, which we're already seeing at the moment. Because sex is such a powerful thing. That's why I want to go into it in a few weeks' time when I preach next. You want to put up Psalm 11, verse 3 for me, please? When the foundations are being destroyed, what can the righteous do? And understand that we're living in a generation now where the foundations are being attacked. And as the bride of Christ, we've got to keep those foundations intact. Because that's what we stand on. We stand on Christ Jesus. And if the foundations are getting attacked, then you start finding weird doctrines coming into the church. And you start finding the church breaking and dissolving and not representing Christ the way she should. There's so many weird doctrines out there at the moment. So many. If it's new, it ain't true. If it's true, it's not new. And God said they've got this new revelation that the church has never seen. There's restoration, but nothing new. Because everything that's written was written 2,000 years ago. In the word of God. This word is so powerful, so true. You've got to know it. You've got to know that. You've got to realize that we can look to this word for absolute truth and clarity and purity and holiness. It is so provable more than any other books available. There are like over 10,000 documents very close to the time of Christ that the Bible's written from. When we're in Israel now, that we went past the place where they found the Dead Sea Scrolls in 1948 or something. There's less evidence that Julius Caesar existed than the Bible exists and is real and genuine and true. And the discrepancies among scriptures are so small, they don't touch on any of the core foundational issues at all amongst all the different translations. Some of them are a little bit strange, but because the Muslims will be told that they programmed and told that this thing is so inaccurate, so wrong, that you can't base anything upon it. And you've got to know that's a foundational truth that we've got to adhere to and hold to, that the Word of God is what it is and what it says. Society does not change the Word of God. God is unchanging, the Bible says, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And I've sat in pastors' meetings where the guys have altered teachings on gender and leadership. Guys who I really had respected and honored over the years in terms of their the authority on Scripture and adherence to truth and the Word of God. And when I challenged them in their meeting, because no one else seems to be challenging them, they said, yeah, but society's changed. They couldn't back it up scripturally. They were changing the Word of God to fit into society. Society has got to fit into the Word of God always. And so many Christians have been brainwashed into falsehood right now. So you've got to hold on to the foundations because they get destroyed. What can the righteous do? What have you got left to stand on? It's going to be crumbling. It's going to be sand. It won't be built on the rock of Jesus. We know that we're not a popular church. I'm surprised you're all here. There are very few churches that are holding to the truth of God right now. Very few. Most of them are starting to compromise because they want to be liked. They want to be full. They want to look prosperous. They want to look successful. We don't want to go against the world just for the sake of it to be weird and odd. We want to serve Him. We only care what He says. What does He say? And will there be challenging times in the future? Yes, there will be. All the apostles died terrible deaths, except for one, John, who went right to the end. Most of them all, they were all killed. In Hebrews, we read about the heroes of the faith, where they could have chosen a better life, but they, because of the one, a better resurrection, they decided to sacrifice their own lives and lay their lives down for Jesus. We've got to build a robust, and you know, towards the end of last year, I was speaking more about this as a robust people, a people who are rooted and anchored in God, that your hope is in Jesus, totally. You know that Jesus is the only way, the truth and the life. He's the only way. There's no other gods. There's no other means to get to heaven and to the Father. There's only Jesus. These are foundations we've got to be absolutely rooted in. 1 Corinthians 3:11. I'm going to hop around a little bit, Brent, if you don't mind. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. That's the only foundation that we stand on is who Jesus said He is and who He claimed to be. You know, when we went to Israel in December, it was such an ordinary place in so many respects. It was just a place. It was just buildings. They were rocks. I mean, you wouldn't want to live in those days, I tell you. If I was Jesus, I would have chosen a better time to come to earth. I mean, it looked like living in rocks and caves, and it's rough. And those are just rocks, and they're just sea. This morning, spoken about the Sea of Galilee and going across it and swimming it, and we went across that sea. Just a sea. It's nice, interesting, but what made it different was that Jesus was there. The supernatural was there. The living God was there. He was in that place. He brought the presence. And likewise, we have been given the presence of God. We've been given the grace of God and within us to convey and to take and to live out. I'm trusting this year that your life will be seriously supernatural. I look around your faces right now. I know some of you struggled last year with things. You've really gone through some bumpy patches. But you're still here. Well done. Well done. You've pushed through. You're still here. You're still serving the Lord Jesus. You're still there. You're still at the battlefront. And I believe God's going to, I really believe it's going to be serious breakthrough for a lot of folk this year. I'm trusting for you. Your faces often appear before my eyes and I pray for you. And I know the other elders do as well because we call to be your shepherds to Jesus to present you back to Him one day. That's our responsibility. It's not our job. It's a calling on our lives to love you guys as Christ would love you. And to lead you by example that you could imitate our faith. And I'm really trusting that many of you will form better relationship with the elders and the elders with you this year. That you allow us to lead you towards Jesus in a stronger measure than last year. You will only grow, and God's given us for your benefit. He didn't just give us this for our positions and things to do. And we exist because of you. Jesus said, here's my sheep. I need shepherds. I'll raise up shepherds to shepherd my sheep. So we exist for you. That's the whole purpose of us. We're here to feed you guys, to love you, to protect you, to lead you by like I said, lifestyle. Allow us to do that. Journey with us. We want, by the end of this year, I want us to be, as a church, to be have grown in our maturity, grown in our understanding and knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We'll see your marriages flourish, your children flourishing, all these things. Seeing God's provision in your life. but allow us to work with you and to journey with you to bring you to that place. So we're trying to point ourselves in the right direction today. Some of the scriptures I've mentioned already, you can just, if you are a note taker, you can write them down. Acts 4, verse 11 to 12, no other name except through Jesus. Living epistles, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 2 and 3. That we be living epistles, letters written to Durbanville and beyond. That we be ambassadors for Christ, that we'd represent him in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 20. But then we also called to be, you want to put up 1 Peter 2, verses 5 to 9. We call to be this, that you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood. We're all called to be priests. There's no supernatural priest amongst us. Offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I'll lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. And the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone. And a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Just focus on verse 9 there. You are a chosen people, that God chose you. If you're born again this morning and you've given your life to Jesus, you've got to know that he chose you. He called you. You didn't just stumble upon him or you found him. No, he found you. It says he chooses you. He looks for you. You've got to respond to that calling, to that being chosen. And if you're born again this morning and you know the Lord Jesus, then you've got to know that you are chosen. He looked for you. I chose you. I want you to be part of my building, part of my body, a royal priesthood. You are royalty. As Jesus is a king, so there's a royalty extension to us as his people. We're part of him. He's our inheritance, the Bible says. We're seated with him in high places, in the heavenlies. So right now you may be seated in Stellenberg High School, but in the spirit you are seated with God himself. You're already, there's already a position and a place for you in the heavenlies. As much as you're chosen, you've got a place here on this earth. The fact is when you got born again, your spirit was renewed. And the Bible says then you can have relationship with God. You can be known by God and know God intimately. Isn't that exciting? Hey, that you're known by God. You're seated in a heavenly place, that you belong to him. You're his royal priesthood. You're his body. He is the head. Interesting. I think you can survive artificially with everything except a head. No, I'm serious. When Roland had his heart operation, they take your heart out and they keep it going and they shut down your whole body. And your body actually, and just keep your head going. They just circulate blood. Any doctors here? I hope I'm right. As far as I know, this is correct. So just your head keeps going because you need a head. You need the brain to keep functioning. But all the stuff they can do artificially, they can't do the head artificially. And Jesus is the head of the body. He is our head. We're the body. And you know, you can't be part of the body if you separate yourself away. The minute you cut off yourself from the body, you die. The early church, they didn't understand that someone could be a Christian, not be part of the church. If you weren't in part of the church, they understand you weren't a Christian. And I think that actually biblically it still stands today. If you're outside of the body of Christ, not in this meeting, I'm not talking about being part of a Sunday meeting, I'm talking about covering under the leadership of Jesus through his elders. There's always elders appointed in every church. And church is always the vehicle that God uses. Always. There's no little extra bits and the bobs on the side. He's only got his church. All he talks about is his church, his bride. And there's always elders in that church. Always. There's always leadership leading and shepherding God's people. So if you exclude yourself away from the body because you got hurt or whatever, or you just don't feel you can, you just feel you can do church, you and Jesus on your own. You've got to know it's unbiblical. And there's so many of those people we've got to draw back in. There's always two groups of people we're trying to reach in terms of the church. Number one, the priority is the unsaved. Our hearts, and you know, my heart is beating for the lost. It's got to. We've got to be desperate for the lost. This is not a joke where they're going. It's not a joke where you are going. Hell is a terrible place. Terrible. And people will go there if they don't come under the Lord Jesus and give their lives to him and surrender to the Lordship of Jesus. And there's many broken, broken saints out there. Left the church because of hurt and pain and whatever. They'd only pop up on Facebook and start chirping and saying lots of clever things. Our heart should be draw those people and leave the 99, go look for those guys. Bring them back in again. Find restoration. I've got every reason to have left the church over the 40 years. My 40th year of knowing the Lord Jesus. And it's gone so fast, young people. Very fast. I've got every reason to have been hurt and bruised and left the church. And I'm still going to get hurt. I'm still going to get bruised. That happens. That's life. Things happen in life. It's a bumpy life. It's not always going to be easy. But if I keep my eyes on Jesus and say, Lord, bring me through by your grace. Because grace is empowering. Titus tells us that grace empowers us to live holy and godly lives. It's such a false understanding of the word grace. People just pick up on the word mercy, which is part of grace. You know, I can get married and divorced as many times as I want because I'm just under grace. You don't understand grace. No, 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 I understand the holiness of God. He says, one man, one wife. Guys, I just read most of Psalms yesterday. And so much comes through in the fear of God, knowing the fear of God, which keeps you. Fear is a healthy thing. There's bad fear and there's good fear. We focus on the good fear. We've been set free from the bad fear. Under Christ, we know there's a fear of God because Jesus said there's a narrow road that leads to eternity, a narrow road. I often wonder how narrow that road is, don't you? I read some scriptures and I get scared. I don't understand them always. Lord, what do you mean by this? This looks scary. It makes the road look very narrow. How narrow is this road? Well, fear should keep us in a place of always seeking him. But at the same time, there's no fear because we know our God, how much he loves us, how much he's a dad to us. He's our father. He wants the best for us. The Bible says that he's quick to anger, but he's quick to also, he's longer in terms of forgiveness. And the anger is just a brief moment, but the loving part is much longer. I really want us to come as a church, as a body of Christ, to come into a healthy understanding of God. So we reflect Jesus well. We don't want to be people look like we're all sucking lemons, you know. And be like me. I don't want to be like you. You look so miserable. You're telling about how God and how amazing he is and how he loves you and joy, so much joy. Oh, be like me, you know. There's got to be a joy in us. We've got to find that joy in the midst of trial and tribulation. It says in Hebrews, for Jesus, the joy set before him, he endured the cross. You've got to know that there may be tough, there may be some bruising and battering times, and I'll give you scripture for that in this life. I love history and I read history a lot, and history tells us that this world is bad. Bad. There's been so much violence over the world, over the years. Just not even 70 years ago, amongst the Europeans, they killed 60 million of each other. 60 million in the Second World War. Half of them were Russians. 50% were Russians. At the end of the Second World War, there were only 80 men for every 100 women. And you realize, man, that was brutal. I remember my father saying they thought Hitler was the Antichrist. I mean, who wouldn't? The way he was carrying on. So you've got to understand there's going to be lots of Eskims in our life. You're just starting to get them out of your mind. Now I've reminded you. Sorry. We don't put our faith in electricity, folks. It's nice to have. I don't deny that. But really, is it, I mean, like I said, in Jesus' time, there was no electricity. Nothing. So let's not put our hopes and trust in Eskom and the world around like that. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31 says, whatever we do for the glory of God. So as you position yourself for this, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. When you go to work tomorrow, do it for the glory of God. When you play sport, do it for the glory of God. Whatever you do, the Bible says, do it for the glory of God. Because your life, Isaiah tells us, you were created to worship God, to glorify God. That's the whole purpose of your existence, is to glorify God. People say, where is God? Here he is. He does say in Romans also that the world will speak of God and who he is. But the most beautiful picture of God and who he is his people, his bride. Those who built in his image, created in his image. We got to go out these doors and be the people, salt and light to the world. Represent Jesus beautifully. When they smell you, they mustn't, don't worry about deodorant and stuff, they must smell Jesus. In terms of your language and your speech and your conduct and your behavior, they should just smell Jesus. Ah, you smell like Jesus. Why are you different? Why are you different? You don't join in the gossip times. You don't join in the moaning and groaning about Eskom. You stand in the queue and you start moaning about the bank teller. They should have more tellers here. Why are they? So let's not be those who grumble. The Bible says that in Hebrews, in the New Testament, it tells us to learn from the Old Testament, which is where the people died and grumbled in the desert and they were struck down. It doesn't say, oh, that's an old covenant, don't worry. God says, no, learn from that. Learn from it. Don't grumble. Let your word, your speech, the Bible says, should always build and edify. It's been many times, the Lord's actually spoken to me, be so careful what I say. The scripture, when I read the scripture, there's so much about speech. So much. It's scary. How it even can affect your relationship with God, how you speak. I'll maybe do a talk on that one day, because it's a very, very powerful thing to speak about, actually. Is our speech and how we conduct ourselves. Sometimes I want to tease people. I want to joke. And it's funny, but the Bible says it wouldn't be beneficial for them. I love teasing and joking and messing around. But sometimes I've got to be careful going too far and hurting someone and crushing them through my words and how I speak about them. So will there be sacrifice? Let's look at this. Let's ask some questions. Will be sacrificed this year? Well, Romans 12 verse 1 says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Offer your bodies as living sacrifices. So what could that mean? Well, it means sometimes it's inconvenient. Sometimes it's going to be very hot in here on a Sunday morning, and it's going to be maybe sometimes Wednesday nights. You know, I love that Andre picked up on our communities. That is the heartbeat of the church, as the communities. If you're not part of a community, you're not representing Jesus well. I've got to be honest. And if you're not burning for that community, you're not putting your effort in and becoming a contributor and someone who's bringing Jesus into that place, if you find any reason not to go, then you've lost the heart of church. You've lost the heart of Christ. Because the Bible says in Acts 2:42, which we try to build this church around, is where they fellowshipped. They loved being together. In my 40 years of being a Christian, nobody's ever to phone me up and say, why weren't you at church on Sunday? Not that it's a roll call or anything like that, but it's just indication of where my heart is. They've never had a question my commitment to loving the Lord Jesus through my body, where I position my body. Where you place yourself, where you go, what you do. And I have spoken about this many times, about we've got to be so careful of things like sport and family. I'm very challenged by that myself all the time. I've got family, you always want to just meet and do stuff, and little granddaughters, and I've got to decide kingdom first. Always kingdom first. Obviously finding the balance, as you know, I always like to bring in the balance that family is vitally important. Just open this for me, please. But I'd implore you this year, make decisions. You might have to cut out things. Thanks. You might have to cut out things in the light of eternity. If you knew you had 1 year left on this planet, you would order your life so differently. I know you would. Sport wouldn't be such a big priority for you. Entertainment wouldn't be such a big thing for you. You would change your whole life around. I've preached on this before, where if you were given 6 months to live, how would you live? What would you do differently? Would you walk? You just get a message now, the doctor's report comes through, you've got 6 months to live. I guarantee you, all of us would change the way we live. We suddenly realize, whoa, I've got to give an account before God for my time, for my life, for everything I've got. I better get this thing right quick. I'm going to stand for God. This is real now. But we're like, tomorrow's another day. One day, tomorrow, I'll follow you, Jesus, properly. Tomorrow I'll get my act together. Don't worry, Lord, I'm coming. But don't be those who don't please God the way he wants us to live our lives. So there may be sacrifice, guys. Trust me, there is sacrifice in this life. Ask all the apostles. Ask the early church. There was a sacrifice. Sometimes we've got to give stuff away to other people who need more than we do. That's a sacrifice. Sometimes you've got to just live on less so that you can bless other people. That's a sacrifice. So there are sacrifices in God. Holy sacrifice that God does require us to do and to make. Not popular, I know, because they all want to hear how God wants to bless you and just have a good life. And don't worry, you've got your ticket. You're going to heaven. It's all okay. But maybe there's more. If we read scripture, maybe there's more that God has expectations of us in this life that we don't fully comprehend, aren't fully bought into, and that God wants us to buy into even this morning. So will there be sacrifice? I believe there could be. Probably there will be during the course of this year for your life. Will there be joy? Yes, I mentioned Hebrews 12:2, joy set before him. I believe we should find joy in every situation, no matter how hard the trial, that there'll be an inner joy within us and an inner peace within us. Will there be trials? Most probably. Put up Romans 8:35-39 for me, please. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. This is Paul the Apostle writing. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither heights nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. People like to just focus on, I'm more than a conqueror. But in what context is he writing that? The context is, man, my life is in danger every single day. Trials, persecutions. Folks, these things will happen. So many Christians lose faith and walk away from the church because that's not the God they were told they were going to serve. They were told the God they're serving is going to make life so great for them. Wonderful. They're going to have a good life here. There's a doctrine called Kingdom Now, where they misinterpret scripture, bringing the kingdom of God down to this earth that we can live fully as in kingdom freedom and but that's actually not what's going to happen in this life. Nowhere in scripture do we get and if you look at scripture in context and properly, does it say that we will live as though we're living in heaven right now. We'll be connected to heaven. We'll have the peace and joy inside of us of heaven. But in this life, John 10 says you'll have troubles. Jesus said, take heart, I've overcome. So you will have troubles, but you can overcome every single one of them. You will have trials and tribulations, but know this, you can be more than a conqueror in all those situations. You can be. Jesus is encouraging us that you can be a conqueror. You can beat and whip every situation that comes your way because he is broken. He's given us that power and the freedom, the grace to be able to do that. I hope this is all making sense. Okay. Can we have Psalm 18, verse 29, please, in the land of the scripture? With your help, I can advance against a troop. With my God, I can scale a wall. So I really believe God wants to encourage us with this morning, as much as he's preparing us for the year that lies ahead, that we can advance against anything and we can take on anything in the name of Jesus. At the end of this year, no matter what comes our way, we will be more than conquerors. We'll be victorious in Christ because Christ has won the victory for us at the cross. We're going to break the shackles of sin, the lies, the deception of the enemy over our lives. And we're going to walk in freedom. We're going to take hold of the word of God, take hold of the spirit of God inside of you and walk in freedom that Jesus came to set you free in. No more bondages, folks. Let's break these things. I want you to be aggressive in the spirit. The Bible says the kingdom of God is taken by force and forceful men advance it. You can't be passive in this spiritual war. You've got to be violent in the spirit. There's a devil who's violent towards you. He's violent. If you want to be passive and just sleep and watch Netflix and Showmax and play sport, the devil's happy with that. Go and do that. You're not a problem in his life at all. He's quite happy for you to go and do that stuff. If you want to stand for God, you will get resistance. You will get stuff that will come your way. But we've got to be those who are violent and say, Lord, I'm going forward. I don't care what comes my way. I hope I try to paint a balanced picture this morning of, man, there is tough times. This is a bumpy life. But Jesus came to give us victory within that. It's within all this nonsense, all this trials and tribulations, we can walk in absolute victory and know our God. And we can shine for him in every situation. I want to commend you again as a church. So many of you have done this. But I want all of us to be on this page, all of us to be at this place where our lives are burning for Jesus, burning for him. This year, I'd love it if you could commit to going out a bit. Even visiting another congregation with a group, go and bless another congregation in Josh Jen. We're planting 4 more congregations in February and March. Paul, Stellenbosch, still by. Where's the other one? Did I say Stellenbosch? Paul? Oh, Hartenbosch. The next month or so. But there's guys we can bless, guys we can touch with our lives. Oteren, wherever, go. Ants loves to go. He's always taking teams with him. But comm leaders, deacons, do it. Go out there and take guys with you. And go and bless. Just go and serve. Whatever. If you've got to do kids ministry or whatever, just say, we come to serve you guys, to bless you with our lives. So let's stand. I know it's hot. Let's stand, and I want you to spend a minute or two or three with the Lord right now. And just talk to him. This is family time. It's not a TED talk. This is family time where we talk to God and we grow in God together and we advance together. And this morning, I really believe God wants to communicate and talk to you. I want you to present stuff this morning that you know is probably hindering you from walking in what God wants for you. He's got a plan for your life. He's got a purpose for your life. But he wants you to walk in it. So I want you to get a little bit aggressive right now in your prayer. Say, Lord, I'm not satisfied with being leading a mediocre Christian life. I'm not satisfied with the enemy getting victory in my life. I know, Lord, that you've empowered me that I can take things in the kingdom. And right now I want to advance the kingdom in my own life. I want to push the devil out and push him away. And where he's getting victory. Pornography, sexual stuff, bad steward with money, just weak and just buying stuff that you shouldn't be buying. That's lack of self-control. Fruit of the Holy Spirit is self-control in Galatians 5. All these things, I believe God wants us to get victory this morning. But it comes with you praying and calling out to your Father. He's listening, the Bible says. He's listening to your prayer. He's attentive to the prayers of the righteous, and you are the righteous in God. Pray to him right now. Talk to him. Say, Lord, there's more. There's more. I want that more, Lord. I'm not satisfied just to limp through another year. If you need to repent, repent. If your life is all about you, it's not about Jesus, then repent of that. Say, Lord, I've got it wrong. I've wronged you. I want to get my life back on track this morning. I want to serve you, Jesus.